all sizes. Have you seen or any of you heard of the PBS program Antiques Roadshow? Those of you who've seen it, you know that the country's leading auction houses join independent dealers and they offer free appraisals for people who will come to the site in the city where they're located. And they'll give an appraisal to the stuff that people have sitting around in their rooms and garages and what have you. In his book, Discipline of Spiritual Discernment, Tim Challies refers to an episode where an elderly man from Tucson brought in an old blanket that he had inherited several years before. He thought that it may have some value, but didn't think a whole lot of it. He'd simply thrown it over the back of his rocking chair in his bedroom. Had been there for years. Remained on that rocking chair until the opportunity to take it to the experts came along. He writes this. With the blanket hanging on a rack behind them, the expert appraiser told the old man that his heart stopped when he first saw it. The appraiser explained that the item was a Navajo chief's blanket that had been woven in the 1840s. It was in wonderful condition. It was one of the oldest intact Navajo weaves to survive to the 21st century, and certainly one of only a tiny handful to exist outside of the museum. The appraised value? Somewhere between $350,000 and $500,000. As the man walked out of the building, the blanket that he had very casually carried in with him was now cradled carefully in his arms. He walked out of the building with two security guards on either side of him, drove straight to a bank, and placed it in a safe deposit box. Got any old blankets hanging around your house? Perhaps you've got some old coins. Story of a man in Bedfordshire, England, found an ancient gold penny. After examining it, the coin expert said it is quite simply the most important single coin find for a century. We fell off of our chairs when we realized what it was. 1,200-year-old penny, bearing the image of an Anglo-Saxon king who ruled sometime between 796 and 821 A.D. Prior to the auction, the coin was expected to sell for approximately $250,000. It went for $409,000 at the auction. Got any old coins sitting around your house? Something fun about treasure stories, surprise treasure stories, makes me start thinking about the stuff at my house. I wonder if I've got anything that could be worth something. Probably not, right, dear? But we have a treasure story in our text this morning. One that was acted out for us by Chad and by Kara. Great job, you two. In our study of the kingdom of the parables in Matthew 13, we have been exposed to, remember, the values of the kingdom, the economy of God, if you will, and what drives the kingdom. And I hope we're beginning to put some of those pieces together, including the two parables that we will see this morning. Jesus will have told five stories. And each time he has told a story, he has said, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he gives a parable. And from the very start, we have agreed that we probably ought to give ear when Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like. We take note, we pay attention, because, quite frankly, there's no one who knows more about what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like than Jesus. So, we have been learning the values and the principles that are part of God's kingdom. And at the center of it all is God's grace. God's grace that flows out of the character of who God is. The amazing, the wonderful, the awesome, the mysterious grace of God. Don't forget what we've said. Over and over and over again. What is grace? I don't think I heard you. What is grace? It is a mystery. Grace is a mystery. Grace is intended to fill us with a sense of awe and wonder at who God is. And grace comes to bear on people's lives in different ways at surprising times. There is no calculating it. There is no figuring it out. In fact, that is not our task, to calculate grace and to figure grace out. What our responsibility, our task is to respond to grace. to respond to grace. Remember that warning from the writer of Hebrews that we saw early on. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We dare not assume on grace that the grace that we have today, when we have a moment of understanding, when we have a moment of clarity where we see God for who he is or more clearly than we ever have, or the expectations of following Jesus. Ah, I got it. I'll wait until tomorrow. No. Don't assume that the grace that you have today will be grace that is available for tomorrow. Don't assume. And so the other thing that we have said is that there is an urgency that grace requires. There is an urgency. There is a sense of obedience. There's a sense of immediacy that we need to jump on board and to go for it when we understand it and we see evidence of God's grace at work in our lives. So let me ask you this morning, what is your response to grace? How are you responding to God's grace in your life, in every moment of every day? What is the reality of God's amazing grace doing in your heart and in your mind? What is it causing to come from your life in terms of activity? That's been a theme throughout the study. Response to God's grace. And I think it's one that really jumps out at us this morning as we are a people who want to be responsive to his amazing grace in our lives. And if you've heard the short little poem, $3 Worth of God, written by a pastor by the name of Willard Reese. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a stranger or pick beats with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. That is not the response of the characters in our stories this morning. And nor, my brothers and sisters, should that ever be our response as God's people. And even though we would say that we do not feel that way, I would certainly say that I do not feel that way. I wonder. Let's stand. Let's read our text together this morning from Matthew 13. Together. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. My brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. All right, go ahead and be seated. Two different men. One is out in a field. One is a merchant with an interest in fine pearls, and he is presumably in a shop or a market somewhere. The guy in the field, we don't know why he's there. We don't know if he's a treasure hunter. We don't know if he's just stumbled upon it. The merchant is on a mission looking for the perfect pearl and finds it. We don't know if the man in the field is on a mission. I've got two neighbor questions for you this morning. Turn to someone near you. First one, different men, different circumstances, but according to Jesus, what about these two men is exactly the same? Turn to your neighbor and see if they caught that. Different men, different circumstances, but what, according to Jesus, is the same about these two men? What do you think?
Well, they both recognized the value of what they were looking at.
Amen. And did what?
Did something about it.
Did they ever? Sold everything they had. Yeah. All right. So what did your neighbor tell you? Anyone? You weren't talking about this at all, were you? They both sold everything. Yes. Yes. They both sold everything, and it would seem that they did it as quickly as they could. There was a mission. All right. Turn to your neighbor again. Ask your neighbor, what does Jesus mean when he describes the man in the field as selling all that he had and the merchant as selling everything? What's that mean? What does Jesus mean? Go ahead, ask your neighbor.
One thing I noticed here, yeah. The integrity of the guy that found the thing in the field. Why didn't he just take it? But there was some integrity involved there, honestly.
Buried it.
Huh?
Buried it because the field wasn't his until he could afford to come make it his. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Okay, so what do you think? What did Jesus mean? Alfredo! Absolutely. So that everything didn't mean everything. Right? What do you think? Please, please, God, don't let it mean everything. Right? You know, we've said from the beginning that these parables about the kingdom, the value system of the kingdom, the economy of the kingdom, they ought to cause a little bit of tension. And I think we've seen that. And this is big time tension here this morning. If it's not creating some tension, then I think we're wrestling with the wrong stuff, if we are wrestling at all. They sold everything. They sold everything that they owned in order to have enough to purchase the treasure. The one to purchase the pearl, the other to purchase the field that the treasure was hidden in. All right. Let's see if we can frame the tension in some theological questions here, okay? Number one, knowing what we know about the nature of grace, is it theologically correct to say that we can purchase salvation? Yes or no? Buy, gain, obtain, make it my own, pay money for it. No? Some are pretty uncomfortable with that. Phil's going, no. It's grace, isn't it? Okay. Can we buy salvation? No. It is a gift. Question number two. Is there a cost to salvation? But you just told me I couldn't buy it. There's a difference. Speaking in parables, I love it. Speaking in parables. So you're telling me there is a cost to salvation and it's not free? Oh, okay. Did Jesus say, question number three, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Did Jesus say that? Okay, Jesus did say that. So, question number four, can you be a member of the kingdom of God then without being a follower of Christ? Okay, so let me review. Can't buy salvation, but there is a cost. Nat says it's not paid by us. Jesus said exclusively, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the only one to the Father. If you want to get to the Father, you go through me. Person can't be a member of the kingdom of God without being a follower of Christ. Okay, question five. Did Jesus say that the person who wants to be his follower must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him? Did he say that, yes or no?
Yes.
As a matter of fact, in all four Gospels, he said that. Question number six. Did Jesus tell the rich young man that in order to have eternal life, he must sell all that he had and give it to the poor? Yes or no? Yes, he did. So let me ask you again. Is there a cost to salvation? There is a cost. There is a cost to salvation. You're going to go away this morning, you're going to think, I could have preached that sermon. This is basics 101. But my brothers and sisters, it is what Jesus is teaching us in these parables, and we need to hear it. We need to get our arms around it. We need to embrace this truth. We have got to quit fooling ourselves into thinking that we can be followers of Jesus Christ, that we can be citizens of the kingdom of God without ever making an effort to give everything to Jesus. What did it cost the man in the field? What did it cost the merchant? Everything. Everything they had, it cost them. Was Jesus just kidding? Not at all. He wasn't kidding at all. If anyone is kidding, it's us. We're kidding ourselves. We, and dare I say, American Christians, we are taken by the truth that salvation, in the language of the reformers, is sola fide. It is by faith alone, through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. We love that truth. It is the bedrock of our faith. Sola fide, it is by faith alone that we are saved. Faith in Jesus. Nothing need be added. Nothing can be added. But I'm convinced that while we are taken with the truth of salvation by faith alone, we're not all that taken with salvation itself. We are taken by the idea that it's free. We are taken by the idea that it is by God's grace. It is taken by the idea that there is nothing that I have to add or that I can add. We love that. I'm just not so sure how fond we are of salvation itself. Of what salvation means, of, as Nat was referring to, the true cost of salvation. In the words of the Apostle John, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we could become children of God. And then he says, and that is what we are. That was worth an amen. Amen. Holy cow. Wake up, friends. We have got to become taken with salvation. We have got to become taken with what God has done for us. We love the idea of not having to pay for salvation. We love the fact that it is free. But I'm fearful that we have taken that so much that we have trivialized the wonder, the miracle, the amazing grace of salvation And that if we do that, the message of Jesus in these parables escapes us. The man in the field and the merchant found the treasure and the pearl, and when they saw its beauty, they were gladly willing to give up everything to possess it. Everything. Sold it all so that they could have this amazing treasure, this amazing pearl. So let me ask you another question. They decided to sell everything, and it would appear from the narrative that it didn't take them long to decide that. Where was that decision made? Where was that decision made? I don't mean physically, in the field or in the merchant shop. Yes. When they were confronted with the beauty of the treasure, something happened in each one of them. Spiritually speaking, a decision was made in the heart. Let me ask you again, what's the cost of salvation? It's the same cost that we have seen Jesus go for over and over and over again, not only in the parables, but in lots of other studies that we've done together. What is the cost of salvation? It is my heart. And you know that in the Hebrew thinking, the heart is the control center of the individual. What is the cost of salvation? I give up control of myself. What is the cost of salvation? I give up the freedom that I have to make the decisions that impact my life. Jesus is after the heart. What a great surprise that is to us. He's always after the heart because it's in the heart where the battle is. The battle to hang on to stuff, to secure my life, to put myself in control, to call the shots, to make the decisions. It's in the heart that we cling to things, that we value things, that we covet and protect and long for. And it's these things that keep us from seeing the beauty and the wonder of the salvation of God for what it really is. Absolutely amazing and undeserved in our lives. Absolutely amazing and undeserved. My brothers and sisters, it is the surrender of our hearts to the lordship of Jesus that makes the life of the kingdom of God come alive in our lives. Like, this is what Jesus is teaching us in these parables. Nothing compares with the beauty of belonging to God and His kingdom. Nothing. A couple of years ago, Time magazine was doing a thing on college universities and their budgets. You may have remembered some of these figures. One article talks about the priority of the University of Florida's budget. The University of Florida spends $69 million on its athletic department. And of course, they've won several national championships. Basketball, football. The sports teams rely on private revenue. There is no state or university funding. $69 million of donations come into the athletic department at the University of Florida. You know how much their English department budget is? $7.3 million. Now, I look at that, and my guess is you're kind of thinking, whoa, something is really out of whack there. It's an illustration of my life. It's an illustration of our lives. That we invest huge amounts of time and resources into the things that are not ultimately important in life, if they are not of the kingdom of God and for His glory. As followers of Jesus, where are our priorities? Has the wonder of the kingdom, the miracle of being a child of God, has it so captured us that nothing else really matters? The man in the field, the merchant, both gladly gave up everything because of the beauty that was before them. How beautiful is Christ to me? How beautiful is Christ to you? How amazed are we at the love the Father has lavished upon us to make us His children? Very amazed. Got to be amazed. Got to be lost in wonder and in awe of who God is and what He has done. You know, it occurs to me that there are categories of things in our life as people and as followers of Jesus. There are categories of things that are worthy of sacrifice. You can probably think of some things in your own life. Things that you think to yourself, that needs to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ. I need, as was acted out for us up here in front, I need to understand that those things belong to Him. If I have committed to my life to following after Jesus, I am His follower, He is my Lord, that means He is my owner, that means that everything that I have is His. And even though I know that, there are still a couple of categories, and there are things that are easily recognized as, yes, I need to sacrifice. And then there are those things that fall into another category, and I kind of call that one, surely God wouldn't want me to sacrifice that category. That's the no way category. Really? Do we really think so? Do we really think that God doesn't expect from us, as a result of His gracious offer of salvation that saves us from a Christless eternity and makes us children of the King and co-heirs with Christ? Do we really think that we can have that and somehow hear God say, that's all right, you keep that for yourself? But that is far too often how I live my life, with those categories of things. This He can have, surely He doesn't want this. And what it comes down to, I think, if we want to use some of the Old Testament language, it's idol worship. It's putting things before God. It's being a people who say, God, You are everything. You are my God. You are my Savior. You have done great and wonderful things for me. I'm just going to hold this back just for a little while. Just for a little while. I don't know what forms the idols take in your lives. Boy, I've got my list. And idols aren't always inanimate objects. Idols, strangely enough, become people. Sometimes spouses become idols. Sometimes children become idols. Sometimes bosses become idols. Sometimes difficult family members become idols. An idol is anything that grows in importance in our life so that God in all of His beauty and His grandeur is not clearly and quickly and easily seen by us. We will never know the joy that can be ours until we have given it all and expressed our confidence in Him to care for us. So let me ask you again, What is your response to grace? Or how are you responding to grace? Are we investing big time and energy into things that are perhaps taking us away from the beauty and the wonder and the awe of God in our lives? Salvation is by grace alone. Praise be to God. We don't earn our salvation. But my friends, I don't believe that salvation can be attained in our lives without a sacrifice that begins in our hearts. A heart that surrenders all. The willingness to give up everything to Christ. Praise team, why don't you come on up? And as you do, let's pray together. Huh?
God has said it all. He's in the belly of the whale.
Yep. Those sacrifice the grace that could be theirs. Exactly. Let's pray. Father, Father, how outrageous that we get to call you Father. God who has created this universe, God who has spoken life into existence. You, as Paul says, you are the one in whom we live and we move and we have our being, and yet you have called us into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, that we might be his brothers and sisters and call you Father. How worthy you are of everything that we are and everything that we have. You are worthy, oh God, this morning, as your people in this place, this small little slice of your kingdom, we ask that your Spirit would give us the grace, give us the courage, give us the ability to face those areas in our lives that have